Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. Last time we looked at a sequence of events that went all the way through, from the end of John chapter 7 into John chapter 8, and we got through basically to verse 30 in John chapter 8. And those sequence of events follow what is written in the gospel, the way it's written, and there are certain truths that we needed from that that I wanted to give you. I want to now circle back to John chapter 8 and verse 12, because some of the commentators actually talk about the fact that in some of the original scripts, and I don't want to bore you with this, but I just want to let you know that some scripts didn't have this. They sort of place this in here because Jesus was still in the temple. And so they thought this, that the whole situation with the woman taking adultery would fit into that spot. So they kind of put it in there. And it does flow well, and there are certain truths that did come from that, which I shared with you last time. What I want to do is circle back now and pick up at John chapter 7 and verse 52, and then jump to John chapter 8 and verse 12, and you'll see why. Because there's something very significant about the fact that Jesus was in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was something, you know, there are two ceremonies that they conduct, and Jesus used both of them to reveal something about himself. So that's my introduction. Okay? So, and there are some tremendous truths that go with that. So allow me to sort of take you back in time to John chapter 7. Let me see if I can find my spot. Yep. Okay, to John chapter 7. Let me give you a quick rundown. In John chapter 7 and verse 2, remember again, it said, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. All right? And then in verse 10, we were told that Jesus went up to the feast in secret. I don't know if you remember that or not. Because the Jews wanted to put him to death. Okay? That was verse 11. So he went in there incognito, remember? Okay? And also remember that opinions were divided about him, concerning him. Verse 12 said, some said he is good, others said he deceives the people. When we get to verse 14, we're told that it is the middle of the feast, and Jesus finally shows himself, and it says that he went up into the temple and taught. And remember again, that was the first time that Jesus taught at the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, so that was significant as well. And as always, he surprised the Jewish leaders with his knowledge of the scriptures. That's in verse 15. And even though the leadership rejected him, it went on to say in verse 31, which was a key verse, it said, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? So, you know, they were saying, what more do we want from the Christ, all right? So that was in verse 31. Of course, shortly after this, and this was sort of significant, because it was that feast, it says on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, I want to read you commentary just a little bit, just to get us back to where we need to be, all right? R. Kent Hughes explained again, it was the final day of the feast. The day the priest would again come to the temple with water, representing salvation, from the pool of Siloam, followed by the great throng, chanting their psalms and waving their festive palm branches that would come in through the water gate. The trumpets would sound again. So you just need to get into this, all right? But this time the priest would circle the altar seven times in succession, just like at the walls of Jericho. And when he came around for the sixth time, he would be joined by another priest carrying the wine. Interesting, isn't it? Representing the Spirit. They would ascend the ramp to the altar. There would be a pause as the priest raised his pitcher. The crowd would begin to shout. I want you to get the feeling of what's going on. Okay, it's a celebration. The crowd would begin to shout to the priest to hold it higher, and he would try to do so. It was considered to be the height of joy in an Israelite's life if he or she could see the water being poured onto the altar. It was in that hush and at that dramatic moment that Jesus acted and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that incredible? Amen? So this is going on, all right? Okay. Now, remember again that D.A. Carson also said that Jesus' pronouncement is clear. He is the fulfillment of all that the Feast of Tabernacles anticipated, and that he and he alone is the one who can provide the waters. Amen. So I thought this is important that we just do this background real quick. So Jesus then goes on to say in verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that beautiful? So as we drink from him, then not only do we receive water, but we become rivers of living water to other people as well. Amen. Amen. All right, so let me continue on to verse 40. I need to take you through some of this. Verse 40 again, remember that things started getting progressively worse for the religious hierarchy with it saying that therefore many from the crowd, when they heard him, heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. So people are beginning to believe in him. The religious leaders are trying to discredit him, but it's going the other way. All right, and of course in verse 43, it said there was division here. It says, so there was a division among the people because of him. Because some were saying yes, some were saying no. All right, even when the temple guards were sent to arrest him, remember, they came back empty-handed. And when the religious leaders asked them why, remember again in verse 46, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. So we couldn't take him. He's just, okay, all right. Of course, this made the religious leaders even angrier, okay? And while they were planning on how to capture him, Nicodemus, remember, stepped in and said to them in John chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, and this is bringing us to where we need to be. Remember again, he says, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Can you believe this? They're just mad, okay? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And you know they were wrong? Because remember, Jonah came from Galilee. He was a prophet. Okay, all right. So I want to read all of this because that's where we are right now. We're still in the temple, all right? It is still the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as it begins to get dark, Jesus now moves to the treasury. Now, we find this in verse 20. If you read forward into verse 20, you'll find which said, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury. Okay, all right. Awesome revelation. But anyway, you need to know that. Which was a very large area known as the Court of Women, which always had great multitudes passing through it. And Jesus going into this new location was a strategic move on his part because it was here that they would light the four great torches that reached as high as the highest walls of the temple each night that illuminated the whole temple and much of Jerusalem in a ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple, which was the second great ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles besides the pouring of the water. Are you seeing where this is going now? Okay, all right. And John MacArthur now explains, during Tabernacles, four large lamps in the temple court of women were lit, and an exuberant, mighty celebration took place under their light with people dancing through the night and holding burning torches in their hands while singing songs and praises. One of the commentaries said even the most conservative, you know, older people were just dancing and just having a great time. So everybody cut loose, okay? There's grandma doing her thing, you know? He says the Levitical orchestra also played. Jesus took this opportunity of the lighting celebration to portray another spiritual analogy for the people with it saying now in verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay, did you get that? So you're seeing all of this. You're seeing these great lights lit, that it was lighting up not only the temple, but basically all of Jerusalem. In fact, they said that some of the church fathers back then had written and said that there was not one courtyard in all of Jerusalem that wasn't lit. Because it was supernatural. I reckon it was supernatural. This light just went out in every direction. There's more to it. To get a better understanding of what Jesus actually meant, R. Kent Hughes explains, Christ was saying in effect, do you remember the pillar that came between you and the Egyptians near the Red Sea? The pillar that protected you and led you on your wanderings in the wilderness? He says, I am the light of the world. I am identified with that Shekinah glory. Yeah. What a statement. He says that at the very least, Jesus was claiming to be God. So you begin to see something now. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. Their escape from Egypt and all the things that they went through and the water that came out of the rock. All of this is all what it is. And Jesus is standing there saying, I am the rock. I am that Shekinah glory. I am that pillar of fire that was there. I really need to get a feel of this because this is who lives on the inside of you. Amen. This is who we call Lord. Amen. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just really good. This is what it means when we say he is God. This is what John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're going to see that verse in a new light today as well. Added to this, D.A. Carson writes, the light metaphor is steeped in Old Testament allusions. The Israelites were trained to sing, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Isn't that interesting? That's in Psalm 27 and verse 1. They would sing that, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Okay? Isaiah tells us that the servant of the Lord was appointed as a light to the Gentiles, that he might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's in Isaiah 49:6. There's always this metaphor, this you know, light keeps coming up all over the place. And we need to take note of this. Perhaps, he says, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 through 8 is especially significant with its promise of continual light on the last day, followed by the promise of living waters flowing from Jerusalem. And in the context of such powerful ritual, Jesus' declaration must have come with stunning force. This is what they knew. This is what they understood about the Messiah. They understood about what they were to, you know, be looking for. And here he is, okay? Especially in light of Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to look at these two verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 in the New Living Translation, which the religious leaders would have been more than aware of, especially in this time of celebration. Okay, because they would have to have brushed up on all the stuff regarding the celebration. You know how it is, okay? When something is coming up, you go look up all your old notes, all right? And all the stuff relating to it, they would have known. Because somebody asked them, they'd have gone, I don't know. But you're the priest, you're meant to know this stuff. Okay, so in Habakkuk chapter 3, listen to this. He says, I see God, the Holy One, moving across the deserts from Edom and Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor, literally his glory, fills the heaven. And the earth is filled with his praise. What a wonderful God he is. Rays of brilliant light flash from his hands. He rejoices in his awesome power. Does this sound a little bit familiar to something we read in the Gospels? Matthew chapter 17, how about we go there? Matthew chapter 17, because you might say, well, that's God the Father. No, God the Father never left his throne. Every time you see an event that God is somewhere other than his throne, it's Jesus Christ. Okay, just so you know. Matthew chapter 17, remember again in verses 1 through 3, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and who? John. Who's writing this? John is, okay? So you need to, okay. All right. He said again, John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So I want you to notice that Jesus Christ, he just shone like the sun. See, again, light. When he says, I'm the light of the world, he literally is light. And we're going to see him as light in different ways as well, okay? Light means a lot of things. So I've said here again, Jesus is truly light in every sense of the word. And as the light of the world, John MacArthur says that to the darkness of falsehood. Now I want to slow down. I've been going like a train at the moment, okay? Let's just slow down a little bit now, okay? Because I want to explain all that to you, get you to this place. Let me preach a bit now. All right, so he says to the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. There's a lot of stuff going on out there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. There are truths out there, but he is the truth. And the truth always overrides all the other truths. Do you all understand? Okay, there are things that are true, but the truth says something else. It may be true that you're not so well today, but the truth says by his stripes you're healed. Are you all with me? You know, the government may say, well, they're in charge. And that's true. But the truth says that God is king over all of this. Amen. Hello. Okay. So there is truth, but then there's the truth. Yeah. All right. And so this is what he's bringing out. So to the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. You know, when you're ignorant, you're in a dark place. In fact, people say that, I feel like I'm in the dark. I don't know what to do. Ask Jesus, okay? He is the light of wisdom. He will give you wisdom. Remember that James said, if any of you lack wisdom, don't sit there and go, I'm stupid. He says, ask God. He gives liberally. And he won't get mad at you for asking. You know, God knows everything, right? You know, everything that is new to us is old to him. He's the one person that can say, are you kidding me? Are you still there? You still don't know what to do? Don't we do that with some people? We shouldn't. Naughty on us, okay? Listen, you know, when people ask, that's the best thing. It means they're learning and they're growing. Amen? And, you know, when you're by yourself, man, you can get in trouble. And you shouldn't be. The thing is, you can get in trouble and then get into more trouble because you're not dealing with things as they come up. So many people have this habit of just kind of pushing things aside instead of asking God for wisdom and getting it done and moving forward in their life. Amen? Amen. He goes on to say, to the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. You know, regardless of what sin that you are dealing with, regardless of what situation is in your life that you might just feel like has just a hold on you, Jesus Christ is the answer. He will not only give you wisdom, but he will give you strength. And he'll give you that holiness that you need to. You know, there's a grace that comes from God. You know, one of the things I was going to deal with, which we didn't get to because God wanted me to do this now, but one of the things I was going to deal with was all the things that come by grace, okay, because of God's love. God's love brought a lot of stuff free and gave it to us. It was through his grace that we receive it. Amen? Now, that grace won't do work for us, all right? If you're faithful over the little, then God will make you rule over much. That's a work-related thing, all right? But there are some things that you can't work for. Are you all with me? You can't work for righteousness. That's something that needs to be gifted to you, and that grace gifts that righteousness to you. Amen. That's why, that's why 1 John 1:9 is so wonderful, that he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. That's a gift. And so what do you get in return? His righteousness. That's why the Bible says that he has been made wisdom to us, made righteousness. He's been made all these things to us because we don't have it. Hallelujah. Okay. He continues on here. He says, to the darkness of sorrow, he is the light of joy. Praise God. You know, you might be in a dark place as far as your emotions go. He'll bring light into that darkness, joy into that place. Amen? In fact, that's why it says he's the light of joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, and to the darkness of death, he is the light of life. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, as William Hendrickson puts it, he who, according to John 7:37 and 38, represents himself as being living water for the thirsty one, reveals himself here in John 8:12 as light for those who sit in darkness. I like he says, so rich and glorious is he that not a single name can describe him, and not a single metaphor can do justice to his greatness. He is life. He is light, he is bread, he is water, and so on, and much more. Jesus is the light of the world. No one beside him is that light. Now that's important. He says, no one beside him is that light. There were little lights in the earth. Remember, it spoke of this before, but he was the light. And he says here, for it is only in and through him that God's glorious attributes shine forth most brilliantly in the midst of the world. Do you know, we see now this is why it's so important. We get to know God through Jesus. People have all kinds of, you know, crazy ideas about God. And if you want to know God, look at Jesus Christ. Remember Philip? He said, show us the Father, it'll suffice us. He said, hey, dude, if you've seen me, I put the dude in, okay? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, do you not understand everything that I'm doing is representing the Father? When I heal somebody on the Sabbath day and all the Jewish leaders are all upset that God doesn't work on the Sabbath day, they're wrong. Here it is. This is what should be happening. You should be the most blessed on your day of rest. Hey, that rhymes. All right. Okay. Okay. Rather than have to wait for another day. And that's what was so sad. Because we're going to go into chapter 9 and Jesus Christ is going to heal a blind person again on the wrong day. And whoa, there's going to be trouble. And it's very interesting that in that we're going to see how the blind sometimes are the ones that see the most, and the people that think they see the most are the blind. Are most blind, I should say. But that's to come. All right, so pray that this is blessing you. So this is why the Apostle John said in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. See, remember John was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory, and he saw it in so many different ways. It wasn't just Jesus shining out. He saw everybody getting healed. He saw things that were just inexplicable. Amen? He saw this man walking on water, raising the dead. He did things that were just beyond their comprehension. You're going to love, I want to meet this guy that we're going to get to in John chapter 9. I want to meet him. Man, he is brilliant. He's going to preach a little sermon at all of the religious leaders and tell them off. Because they're going to question it. And he's going to say something to the effect of, have we ever known anybody in the whole of history that has healed somebody that was born blind? No eyeballs. And then there were. Do you know one? Anyway. It's much better than the other guy at the pool. Anyway. All right, so he just rolled, man. He just rolled over. All right, so interestingly. Oh, wait, I didn't finish this verse. He says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's what was so amazing about Jesus Christ. Moses came with the law, but he came full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. We live in a period called grace right now. That's why people are getting away with murder. Okay? In the old days, man, you just died. That was the end of it. Today, there's grace and grace and more grace because Jesus Christ has paid the price. That's why. Because of the cross, because of the blood, we are in such a privileged position today. We not only have God's grace, but we also have God's power through that grace. Amen. Because we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the cross, because of the blood, and because of that, we're perfect. And then we can move in his power because of that perfection. Are you all with me? Amen. And we need to learn how to do it in that way. Okay. I haven't finished. Let's keep going. In the Old Testament, it actually indicates that the coming age of the Messiah would be a time when the Lord would be a light for his people. So let's look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. It says, but because it's actually correct. It says, but to you who fear my name, the Son, not S-O-N. Do you see the spelling? It's S-U-N. Do you know what the sun is? The big bright thing in the sky. Light. Notice he says, the sun of righteousness shall arise. Sun, you know the sun rises? Okay? He says, with healing in his wings. Isn't that incredible? That's brilliant. Okay? The way he takes something and turns it around and puts S-U-N instead of S-O-N. That it is that light and that righteousness shall arise with healing. And we know that was so true. Amen? Amen. Remember in, I think in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Amen. The Son came with healing. Hallelujah. Now, what's so significant about this is that when Jesus was born, the old man Simeon, now we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. He was described in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, as a righteous man, very devout, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, he goes into the temple and takes the baby Jesus in his arms, and he begins to prophesy. He had prayed that he would see the Messiah before he died. That was his prayer, okay? And so before he dies, he goes in and there he is, okay? And he recognizes him. And it says in Luke chapter 1 and verses 78 and 79, now he's prophesying, all right? He says, because of God's tender mercy, listen, the light from heaven. This is the New Living Translation, by the way. Sorry. He says, the light from heaven is about to break upon us. The what? The light from heaven, we beheld his glory. Remember, Mount of Transfiguration. This is incredible. And he says, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. So he's bringing something else out now, that Jesus Christ isn't just physical light. He also lights our path. He's also there to light our life up. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're the Christmas trees with the lights on. The world didn't have him, okay? They got the light, but it's not turned on. All of ours are on. There's no faulty bulbs either, okay? Right? And that's exactly what Jesus was, a light from heaven that came down with healing in his wings. Even today, as the light of the world, for all those who are confused and wondering what life is all about, Jesus will give them light. Amen. Amen. And light their way. And why the Apostle John says in John chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I'm reading from the New King James now. He says, in him was life. Notice again, we talked about this before. In him was life. He didn't need life from anywhere else. In him was life. He says, and the life was the light of men. I think that is brilliant, because it means that his life in us lights the way for us. Isn't it interesting? In him, his life was light. That life comes with light. It comes with purpose. Do you understand? It shows us where to go, what to do. Hallelujah. Even in heaven, we are told in Revelation 22 and verse 5 that the Lord God will be our light. So Jesus is the light in all these different ways. And what he meant when he said in verse 12, I am the light of the world. You know, Jesus was making a point. He's letting us know that he is. See, can you imagine what this would have been like when these ceremonies are going on? They're celebrating God and his promises and the coming Messiah, and the Messiah came. See, this is the reason why the grace lifted. When people rejected Christ, when he showed himself in so many ways, and they said no, 70 years after that date, the Roman government would come and just rip everything apart. I truly believe with all my heart that Jesus came to bring together, maybe this is the best way of putting it, to bring together all the divided houses in Israel. because they were the Sadducees, they were the Pharisees, they were the scribes. They were all separated. They were all going their own way. And he wanted to solidify all of them and bring them to a place that they would be one body, one mind, one heart. They would know their Messiah. And they would say, nothing can touch us. Man, this guy raises people from the dead. Don't mess with us. Okay? It would have been one body. And I believe with all my heart, things would have just continued on, but in the right way. Because they would have come to the same conclusion that the church at Jerusalem, other Jews that gave their life to Christ, that came up and said, okay, we don't need to, circumcise them, you know? Leave them be. It's okay. We won't get so many people coming to church. No, I'm kidding. But they just decided that Jesus Christ had paid the price. That all the things that were showing and that were indicating that, you know, God was coming was all done with. He came. He was here. Now it's in the spirit. And the Apostle Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart. He said, that's what's important. Amen. All right, I have run out of time. I wanna, when we come back next time, we're going to continue on from here. Okay. And we're going to talk about what scholars call now, but not yet. Okay? All the Gospels are all about now, but not yet. There's a lot of stuff that Jesus is going to, and we'll look at this, Jesus is going to say, you're the light of the world. Yeah, now, but not yet. He needs to die still. No, truly, okay? Okay? And there's this very little funny little concept that they've nailed down and said that we need to understand whenever we're reading the Gospels, because Jesus Christ was talking about a kingdom that was coming. And he talked about it as if it was right now, because he was now. He was the kingdom here. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to see how Jesus Christ saying that he is the light meant something to us as well. It did something in us. Remember, just like Jesus said, if you drink of me, then you'll become rivers of living water. Well, when we receive his light, we become light. And we're going to look at that next week. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you, Father, for this incredible revelation and all the things that the Lord did. We just thank you, Lord, that what a time of celebration it would have been, and what an incredible revelation it would have been when he stood up and he spoke, when he said, I am that water, come and drink, when he said, I am that light, the light that is lighting all of Jerusalem right now. I am the light of the world. I light the whole world. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Father, that light is in us. And we just thank you, Lord, that Jesus did say that you now are the light of the world. And I thank you, Father, that as we continue into this, begin to see more and more about what Jesus said, Father, that we receive it and we thank you for it. And we make the decisions to be that light and not hide our light under bushels. Because that's all we can do. We can't turn the thing off. We can just hide it. And we just thank you that we don't. We choose to let it shine. We choose to be a blessing to everybody around us. In Jesus' name, amen.